The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 through 23. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And he gave the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Since we have so many that are gone today, I'd like to add a welcome also to those visiting with us. We appreciate your presence and you help fill in a lot of the seats. I want to do a little explanation before I get into this. I've been wearing a few Hawaiian shirts lately with no tie. It's not because I have a short-timer's attitude. Some of my health problems, it started with a shoulder surgery about a year ago, and I kind of got out of shape because I couldn't do anything, and because of that, I got blood clots. That's why I kind of wheeze a little bit when I get up here now. It takes a little while to get my breath, and that kind of kept me from working out for a while. And then just everything started to gurgle in. My diabetes, beyond the limits. And I started gaining weight. I just don't fit in my suits and ties anymore. So I hope you'll bear with me for a few more months until, this is all over. What I'd like to do, though, is get into the lesson this morning, looking at woman, God's gift. And we're looking at a few passages from Genesis, but mostly we're looking at the context of Proverbs 31. And if you want to turn there and follow with us in your Bibles, that's fine. We'll be having most of it up in front of us. And as we go through that, we're not going to go into depth. If you went into depth in these verses, it'd probably take you a couple of sermons, or lessons. We'll pull out a few things that are the high points of it, starting with the fact that most people don't, because of the English, don't realize that this is also an acrostic like Psalms 119, that every verse starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in descending order. So it's a beautifully written psalm of all the message that comes out in it, plus the fact that it's kind of bracketed itself into this form, which just shows the divine mind that went into a lot of these things, that it can hold to a certain structure and yet express itself so beautifully when so bound. So keep that in mind too as we go through this. Much of what is said then as we get into Proverbs 31, said of women, there's good and there's bad nowadays as we view the prospects. They may be the best this side of heaven or the worst this side of perdition, as some people put it. But Genesis 2:8, our opening passage, let me go back for a moment, which was read. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, trying to get away from the King James Version where it says a helpmeet. I remember in college, one of the professors, putting the word help on one side of the blackboard and meet on the other side. He said it's two words. And it's not implied that she's a servant, but she is a suitable companion of equal qualities in order to help the man serve God in the best of his ability. And this is what, you know, Proverbs 31 pulls out of this. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Of all the good and bad men, good and bad that man has said or written on the subject, we realize that man can err in judgment as he looks at things. But God, however, is always right. And that's where we're going to bow or subject ourselves to God's insight into the qualities of woman. And consider his remarks and description, or at least what they are truly capable of in a good way. And that's the focus of this. We will find this especially true in Proverbs 31. It starts off in verse 10 with a question, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels, rubies, pearls, whatever the translation is. It might hark back to a time when women were bought, where a dowry was paid out. But if that is so, then you know what is starting to go. No dowry can equal, or dowry can equal, the quality or what you're getting with a truly good woman. She's going to be far more worth anything that's paid out. In Genesis 2, we'll go back there for a moment. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of the place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and then brought her to the man. This is something that men have to remember, that the woman was a gift from God, personally hand-delivered. Sometimes we kind of read over these things, but you know, we have to realize, you know, the quality of the person who, you know, we're married to. The woman is a gift from God with the ability to make herself into something even greater. She can mold herself into cheap bottle glass or priceless jewels. The beginning of her greatness is a core of godliness. It is something that, as a Christian, she needs to add anyway to her faith, as to do men. In 2 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, or 5 through 7, verse 7 especially, godliness is grouped with brotherly kindness and love, things to be added to our faith. And something she must begin to discipline herself for, like the man. 1 Timothy 4, 7, godliness is of great value. And we'll look at that further, probably this evening. This is true of the man as well. And as we go through this, you know, beginning with verse 11, it talks about the husband's confidence in this sort of woman. Proverbs begin, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I mean, she's on many levels able to add to what he's trying to accomplish and his only appreciation of her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I mean, he truly trusts her. He knows he can commit anything to her, that you know, he is, you know, whether she's away, he's away, whatever they're trying to accomplish, she's there. She's just adding to, you know, whatever the quality is that they're trying to put together in order to serve God. The husband's confidence in her is that she is true to her vows of marriage, and that she has set her purpose to do good by him and not evil. She thus helps promote him in all endeavors of life. He can trust her not to spend or tell everything. One time I read a survey that they took among people of the world, men of the world, and asked them, you know, top of the list, what is it that you like least about, you know, your wife or whatever? And the comment was that when we're in public, she always throws me under the bus. Exact opposite of a godly woman. She's there promoting, sticking by, propping up, having nothing good to say, nothing of good quality, you know, for her husband. And of course, you get this kind of woman, men, by reciprocating. Always building her up, always, you know, thinking of the best of her, always doing what you can for her. She also has a will toward industry, you know, verses 13 through 15. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So she's looking out for everybody, not only her husband, but for her children, the servants in the house, and it goes on even to the neighbors, you know, looking out for them, you know, the community. She has a propensity toward industry and is not lazy. Her life is designed around the promotion of her family into the highest values and the achievements possible. She loves and cares for all her charges and wants to make sure that they are well equipped in life. Comfort and protection is, you know, all part of this. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow of her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. I mean, a rare person. They have a good, strong work ethic. They do whatever is necessary, whatever they can do. They expand on that, on their skills, on their talents, and it goes into helping others. You know, they do really more than what's necessary in order that they're ready for any provision that comes. You know, they have an insight of like a what if. You know, what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? And they're prepared for it. She is an astute and business-wise woman. She is good at making things with her hand that works hard and long. She looks ahead to make preparations for situations that might arise. She is also broad in her love for others, looking out for those in need beyond her family circle. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her husband is really much respected, and she's a good part of that. She makes sure that her husband is not known for, is not only known for his counsel, but his wisdom in picking such a special mate. I mean, he looks to her as really the best thing in his life. Of all the things he can brag on, the wife more than anything. His wife is often the embodiment of how intelligent a man proves to be. I mean, the good wife is there promoting the husband, helping him, you know, as a partner in all this. As opposed to, I remember what Jim Carrey one time said. He said, behind every successful man is a woman rolling her eyes. You know, I can't believe this doofus is making good, you know, show of it. That's not the godly woman. She's there for her husband. She's to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to her own husband, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Notice we've gone from the Old Testament to the New. So it's a quality that can be picked up by a woman at any time. She's not idle in her words. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In many cultures, the women are secluded away from the world, not allowed to associate with those around them. Generally, those countries struggle. One of the attributes of this country, one of the the greatest resource this country has, or had anyway, was its entrepreneurs. The fact that anyone in this country could work, whether young or old, male or female, any race, you know, religion, whatever. Everybody could contribute to the wealth of the nation. In other places, you know, like Egypt or any Mideastern country, where the women are not allowed to do anything, foreigners are not allowed to do anything. It all depends on a very few, and they struggle. The woman is meant to be an asset to the man, to a culture, to a nation. The Jewish and the Christian women have greater freedom to interact with the business world, as an elder must be tested by his reputation in the marketplace. His wife can greatly enhance his image, as Deborah did. I mean, it's only in the church where men are required to be the head, as in the family. Out in the world, we have examples of women, you know, holding all sorts of roles. Deborah was a judge in Israel. Miriam was third in command of the Israelites that left Egyptian bondage. Hannah was a prophetess that taught Josiah, even though Jeremiah might have been in the town, you know, in the city at the same time. Hannah was a priestess in the temple. Aquila and Priscilla. It's surprising of the four times that Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned, Priscilla is mentioned first, which is rare in Oriental times. So there was something about Priscilla where it gave her first billing, either her knowledge of the scriptures or her ability to work for God or whatever. You know, so women of God can stand out in this world in all sorts. Esther was a queen. Women can also have great influence over the quality of the children, which a man could also be known by, or should also be known by. Both have the responsibility to raise them. Unfortunately, usually the job is delegated to her by the husband. She looks to her spiritual household first. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is vitally concerned with the spiritual welfare of the family, concerned about their ethical and moral behavior. Too often, she takes up the godly training of the children and servants, having been delegated the responsibility of the husband. But to train up a child in the way he should go, first of all, is a morning, noon, and night time task, according to Deuteronomy 6, but it's also a responsibility of the husband to help her out. And too often the men overlook that, and the woman takes up the double duty. Her family praises her. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." What a compliment. The children should be raised in such a manner that they may be an aid and a blessing to her. Helping with the things that must be done, she should augment her husband in partnership so that he cannot do without her. Shouldn't even think about it. But both the children and the husband should be an encouragement to her to continue in her efforts, to be supportive, you know, to congratulate her, to compliment her along. She should be rewarded for being so unique. Truly, she is rare. Conclusion, charm and deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Many great feats are accomplished for vainglory and the praise of many, of men. Matthew 6 talks about this, what the Pharisees had reconciled themselves to, sounding the trumpets or having people shout and get the crowd's attention before they do some great deed. Ephesians 6 talks about the same thing, the works of this world, but God prizes righteousness over the vanity of beauty. There's a quality to this woman that goes beyond just looking good. And we'll cover some of that this evening also. But this is a woman that, beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. This is a woman that is beautiful from the very depths of her soul. And it shines forth. There are people like that. They're so beautiful inside. It doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. You never even see it. Their character shines through. And this is such a woman. Take heart, God will reward such special, godly jewel of a woman because he knows the inner person. You will not go unrewarded, and he'll praise her for eternity as he did this woman in Proverbs 31. In consideration of this, it is such a commentary on what many people think is almost, you know, near perfection. And that some have said, well, it really isn't a picture of a woman, it's a picture of the church. Actually, this is a context that's almost antithesis of the preceding context in Proverbs 30. If you look at verse 23, it talks about a woman. It paints a picture of a woman that who's been rejected all of her life. She's sour, she's bitter, and then she finally gets a husband. And instead of praising God or thankful for the change of situation, she just makes his life miserable and takes the events on all the world around her. It's also like he talks about a little couplets of, or quadruplets of, the slave that becomes a king is ungrateful for his new position, you know, and acts, does not act properly, or a maid that supplants her mistress. Yeah. This context is totally different from that. This is a person who appreciates God, who appreciates their place in the world, who does her most to be a gift to someone. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, or the 8th Psalm, in verse 5, it's a familiar quotation, but often misquoted, where it talks about, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him, made just a little lower than the angels. The Septuagint translated that way because they couldn't believe the way it was literally put in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, if I can remember correctly, in man, there is hardly any lacking of God. And a lot of people just couldn't believe it. You know, it's like, there's hardly anything missing from man that is not God. And, you know, we really don't view it that way. But the original man was. Adam in the garden was made in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says. And that's the way he intended us to be. And this woman of Proverbs 33, if it's not a literal woman, it's the way God intended her to be at the very beginning, lacking very little the qualities of God. And it reminds us, too, just how much we've fallen, just how much of, you know, Paul says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It should be way short. A lot of people are satisfied with the way they are, the way they live, and they have no conception of what they should be or what they once were that God intended us to be. And this is what the scriptures provide us, a blueprint of being what God intended. What Christianity is getting back to God's glory. Okay, this is a pattern for the woman. We see in Christ a pattern for the men, for the church. You know, this is what we're striving for. And this is what we're here to help each other do. To mend and strengthen our character, to build up and shore up our spirit, to mature to the very image of God himself, and to be what he wants us to be. Doing our best to serve our mates, to serve our children, to serve our church, the community, to serve God to the best of our ability. Again, in all of this, it all fits together. Young people, as you look for a mate, find someone that's going to help you be the best person you can be in service to God. That's what God gave us mates for. Why a woman was given to God, to man, to be the very best he could be. And if we all concentrate on that and to see what we can do for, you know, especially the body of Christ, working together, we can get back to where we're supposed to be. And if there's anything we can do to help, we've got some good teachers here, some good people that can sit down with you and guide you along the way, classes. There are righteous people here that can pray for your condition. And if you haven't even started the journey, one of the great things about the covenant we have with God, if you're just starting out, you think, man, I've got a long way to go. We all do. Even Paul wasn't, you know, fully there until the end of his life. But when we enter the waters of baptism after repentance, and have our sins washed away, we can be clothed with the Christ and with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the way God sees us from the very beginning. The rest has to be worked out, but we can start right away in God's grace and with the hope of eternity in service to Him. Okay, so whatever we can do, let us know as we stand to sing.